Let me add my words of greeting to those that you've already heard and move some of this stuff here. There is one other announcement, and I waited till this time to make it. You know, we are gathering a team to go to Macedonia, and actually today is the cutoff day if you wanted to go on the mission trip to Macedonia. But if you've just heard about it or you've been praying about it and you feel like you really do want to go, it's May 6 to 16. And please talk to me after the service. In the days to come, we're going to tell you, those of you who can't go this time, ways that you can help with donations for the mission in Macedonia, so that you can go through the church and benefit the Greater Europe mission that we'll be working together with in Macedonia. And we'll make that clear. We have a few weeks before. But do be in prayer. There's about four people who really want to go, but there's details that have to be worked out before they can know if they do go. So would you pray with me that they would, that those details would be taken care of, and they would be able to go. If you go to the Alt Pinakothek, particularly, Yuda's not here today, is she? I was going to have her tell you kind of some of the things about some of the rooms. You will find masters from certain countries and certain times, and a number of those masters, there are certain distinctive features or characteristics that make it easy for those who know art to say, yes, this obviously is from Leonardo da Vinci, or this is from Raphael, or this is from Michelangelo, because there was a certain style, a certain uniqueness in the portraits, particularly that they painted. The Gospels, there's four of them, but each of them has a unique style and a uniqueness, particularly as they portray Jesus Christ. And from now until Easter time and just past, we're going to do a series on the portraits of Christ from Luke. Luke is rather unique among the writers of the Gospels, very unique among those. I'll talk about him in just a few minutes. But I want to talk about the uniqueness of the portraits of Christ from Luke. Luke has 21 parables, so it has a lot of parables, and 18 of those parables in the book of Luke are unique to Luke. They're not found in the other synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. They take the life of Christ and cover many of the same events in his life from the birth till the death. But Luke was very unique. And some of the unique emphases we want to look at as we go through this series. First of all, today we'll look at Christ and the outcast. The book of Luke talks a lot about Christ dealing with the non-Jews and dealing with the outcast in various categories, the poor, but also women. Particularly, we'll focus on women today. He also has a unique emphasis on Christ and the economy. If you're an economic major, you might want to look at Luke, because he has much to say against greed and against oppression. He has a very beautiful and extensive picture of Christ and prayer. He lists more prayers of Christ than all of the others together. And he gives more instructions of Christ about prayer. Christ and the Holy Spirit. Although there's a number of teachings about the Holy Spirit in John, it is in Luke that we find the workings and the purpose of the Holy Spirit from the beginning to the end, from the birth of Christ right down to his resurrection. And particularly, and I again will emphasize this today, Luke emphasizes Christ and the lost, or Christ and the sinner. And that's kind of nice, because that includes all of us, doesn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is in Luke that we see Christ reaching out with forgiveness and with salvation to the lost. Now, who is this Luke? Who was he? Was he one of the apostles of Christ? No. In fact, we're not completely sure, but we're pretty sure that he wasn't even a Jew. He was a writer one of the 40 writers in the book of the Bible, but he was a non-Jew and a very well-educated man. The Greek, if you read Greek, you will find that the Greek of Luke is very high level, very beautifully written. He was a physician by profession. He was a doctor. And we see him traveling with Paul from the second missionary journey on. Apparently, he was Paul's private physician that traveled along with him. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll note that it comes to a point in the second missionary journey of Paul, that the pronoun changes from he to we. So when you're reading the book of Acts, note that, and it begins to say, we did this, indicating that Luke himself was there with Paul as they traveled. Luke was a historian. He wanted the truth. And so he says from the very beginning, I went to eyewitness accounts. I wanted not to hear what someone heard that somebody else said, I wanted to hear directly from the person that was there. And when you read the Christmas story, particularly in the beginning, the birth of Christ, you realize those things, he must have talked to Mary. And he must have talked to Elizabeth to get some of the details that he writes. He writes to Theophilus. Now, we're not quite sure about Theophilus. He mentions him in the first chapter of Luke and in the first chapter of Acts. Some say it's just a name that means those who love God. And that's what Theophilus means, a lover of God. Others say no, because he calls him the honorable Theophilus, that he was probably a Roman official with a name. It would be very common, possible, to have a name Theophilus. So we're not quite sure. But he says, I'm writing this because I want you to have a complete and accurate account of the life of Christ. So if you want a complete life of Christ, go to the book of Luke. You'll see from before he was born after the resurrection. Now, today we're going to look in chapter 7, if you'll turn there, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, the story of Christ and an outcast woman. And it's a beautiful story, a beautiful account of how Christ dealt with those who were outcasts, and particularly those were women. Why is his dealing with women, why is that noteworthy? At the time of Christ, women really were almost nothing. They could not own property. They did not work outside the home. They would not be invited to a banquet like we're going to read about. Most were slaves, or at least treated as slaves. Rabbi, the Jewish teachers, would not even talk to women. They were nothing. So you recognize in John chapter 4 when Jesus talks to this Samaritan woman. She's not even a Jew. What a shock that was to her, because he was recognized as a rabbi and a Jewish rabbi, and he was talking to a Samaritan woman. What a radical thing. Jesus Christ was radical. Radical in his day. And in this particular passage, we'll see how he treated this woman. Now, lest we say, oh, well, we don't treat women like that anymore, let me remind us all, okay, that there are upwards of 20 million slaves, mostly sex slaves, in the world today, and 95% of those are women. We live in a world today where women are discounted, and women are used, and women are abused. And so I think it should help us understand Christianity has always lifted the position of women. And over the world, there is no other religion that does that. And it was because of Christ. So let's look now at the party first. In verses 36 to 39 of chapter 7, we have the setting, okay? And if I can get my eyes on it, we'll get there, okay? One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair, and she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. This sets the scene for us here. We don't know a lot about Simon, except he was a Pharisee, which meant he was a high religious in a high religious group. The Pharisees were very careful to keep the laws of and added many, many laws. But they were very meticulous. I would have to tell you this, and I hope it doesn't offend anybody. If Simon was in the world today, he would be a regular church attender. He'd probably be on the board of his church. This was a righteous man, and he tried to follow righteous way, but his heart had never been changed. And so he invited Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, if you're interested in what kind of person Jesus was, look at where he was invited. The very first miracle he did, where was it? It was a wedding. Jesus was the kind of guy that people invited to weddings. I've seen some portraits of Jesus, and I thought, I would never invite that guy to my wedding. I think those portraits are terrible. Because Jesus loved life. And here, Simon, maybe he had an alternative motive, but he invited him to come over. And Jesus said, sure, I'll come. Now, it's a little hard for us to picture how a couple things. First of all, how would this woman get into the house? Because we think in terms of homes like we have here in Germany. When you close my front door, it's locked. You have to have a key to get in my house, okay? That was not the kind of homes they lived in those days. In fact, it was very open. In fact, probably anything like this meal would have been in maybe a courtyard in the middle. But it was always open, and Pharisees loved for people to come and watch to see how they were having this wonderful banquet. So it was easy for her to walk in. How did she get to his feet? I mean, we sat at tables and put our feet under the table. And maybe you get the picture, she crawled under the table. But they reclined. They leaned on a pillow and their feet were away from the table. So it was possible that for a woman like this to come in, maybe there were other people standing around watching this banquet. It wouldn't be very uncommon. It would be a common thing that people would watch and see what the Pharisees were doing. And so it was possible for her to come. And it says she did some very unusual things here, right? I mean, we look at this and we think, wow. First of all, we see that she was weeping apparently a lot. And her tears were so much that they were able to wash his feet. And she let her hair down, which, again, would have not been the customary thing to do in those days. A woman would only let her hair down for her husband or if she was an immoral woman. But she let her hair down and she wiped his feet with her hair and she broke an alabaster vase, a jar of very costly perfume and poured it on his feet, anointed his feet. Now, we miss some of the understanding of that until we get later in the parable. But she heard that he was there, and she went. Can you imagine the bravery of this woman? There must have been some motivation very deep within her that she wanted to respond to Jesus in this way. And we're going to find out what it is a little bit later. But she was willing to go into this Pharisee's house. The Pharisees would have been the ones that condemned her the most. And willing to wipe his feet with her hair and to anoint his feet with a perfume that probably would have cost maybe a year's wages. So very sacrificial act. Now look at the parable. Simon has said, if this man were really a prophet, He wouldn't let this woman touch him. He would know what kind of woman this was. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. And then Simon said to him, verse 40, Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus knew what he was thinking and said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then we'll stop there because that's the parable. He just turned to Simon. Simon's got these thoughts in his mind. This man's not a prophet. He doesn't know what's going on. And he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, tell me. And he told of a money lender who loaned money to two people, both very substantial, by the way. One would be 2 years' salary and one would be 10 weeks' salary. So this was not pennies. This was a pretty substantial debt that these two men owed. And then he said he forgave them both, canceled their debts, and asked him this question, who would love more? Simon answered correctly, the one whom he forgave more deemed correct. Now look at verse 44. Look what Jesus does in 44. Then he turned to the woman. So he is reclining at a table. Probably Simon's at the head up here, and he's looking at Simon. The woman is behind him. And he turned to face the woman, but he was talking to Simon. Okay? Do you see the picture? He drew attention to the woman. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. So now we see a picture of her. She's kneeling behind Jesus, maybe trying to be as low-key as possible and stay out of the sight. And Jesus turns and says, look at this woman. Simon's just thought about this woman, hasn't he? Yeah, that's a sinner. We know her. And then he goes on and he says, when I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. And she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. You see, Simon had invited Jesus to this banquet. But when Jesus arrived, he treated him without any courtesy. He snubbed him. It was kind of like, yeah, you come to my house, but I'm not going to give you the things that you would give to any guest that would come to your house. You would have water there and usually a servant to wash their feet and dry their feet. Simon didn't do that for Jesus. You would have oil to put in their hair. It's a very dusty country, Israel. And that oil would help their hair to not be so dirty and dusty. He didn't do that. And you would definitely give him a greeting, a kiss. That was customary. A guest comes into your home, you greeted them with a kiss. And he did not do any of those things. And he points it out to Simon. You snubbed me. You were rude to me, but this woman has done everything. And then in verse 47, he says this, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table, so there was others there, it was a banquet, okay, said, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The pronouncement is quite clear. He had everyone draw attention to this woman. And then he told Simon how he had failed to be the host, but this woman had shown such love to him. And he says, he goes back to the parable, doesn't he? Those who are forgiven a lot, love a lot. Those who forgive a little, love a little. But I want to note something to you. Because lest we get the idea, well, I haven't robbed any banks, I haven't killed anybody, I don't have any slaves, I'm a pretty good person, God hasn't had to forgive me too much. It's not true. It's not true. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. It was your sin that caused God pain. And Christ had to come to this earth because of your sin. You're saying, don't pick on me. It's all of our... Yes, it's all of our sins. But it's my sin that nailed him to the cross. It is my sin that caused the agony, him to go through the agony, because he loves us, each one. There is no person that is forgiven a little bit. Okay? No person. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. If we could ask her, we can't ask her anymore, but if you would ask her, did God forgive your sins? And were they great sins? Yes, she would say. And you would say that to any person who understands salvation. Our sins completely eliminate us from any opportunity to be with God. The wages of sin is death. And we are separated from him. And so there is no little forgiveness. And guess what? There's no little love either. It's a little love? Isn't that like saying the woman was a little pregnant? It's not possible. Okay? There's either love or there's not love. You either love the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't love him. There's not a little love. Well, I just love him a little bit. That's not love. It's not love. And so sins were forgiven. A direct pronouncement was said to the woman. I love this. Jesus turned to this woman. And all of these men are saying, oh, this wicked woman. Some of them maybe had entertained in the wickedness of this woman. I don't know. But Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Unless we get mixed up with our theology here, okay? Lest we begin to think, oh yes, it was because of what she did. Jesus made it very clear. It was not because of what she did. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is the faith. By faith are we saved. Not by works. It's not that I've done some great thing for God that he'll forgive me. It is by faith. I put my faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in my place upon the cross. He rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God and prays for me. It is by faith that we are saved. Okay? There's three main characters here, aren't there? And I like to look at them. Simon was a laborer. He was a good man, maybe an active church attender. He was a law keeper. But he was prideful. He set himself up as the judge for others. He set himself up as the standard for others. And he labeled this woman. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. It reminds me of a saying, you know, if you point some finger at somebody else, remember there's three more pointing back at you. If she was a sinner, then I'm three times the sinner. He labeled her. He saw only her past. I tell you what, folks, I'm very thankful that God sees more than our past. I'm very thankful God sees more than our past. There's some things in my past that God had to forgive, and I'm ashamed that they're there, but they're there. God sees more than our past. He sees our future. So many times when people came to Jesus, he looked them right in the eye and he talked about what they were going to be, not what they were. Remember when Simon came and Jesus said, you're Peter, you're the rock. Would you call Simon a rock? Not until after the Holy Spirit came. And even after that, he had some trouble. He was still a little wishy-washy when it came to whether he would eat with the Jews or with the non-Jews. But Jesus saw the potential in him and said, "You're Simon, you're the rock." And Jesus sees not just your past, he sees your future. And he sees the person that you can be by grace and forgiveness in your life. He sees those things. He doesn't just label you. Simon saw her past and her failure, but he didn't even see her humanity. He didn't say, "Oh, that poor woman." He didn't see her brokenness. This woman was weeping. She was broken because of her sin. He didn't see her courage. He didn't see her gratitude and her repentance. He didn't see those things. And then there's the woman. This woman is the labeled. She was labeled as a sinner. She lived a life of shame, and she was shamefully used by men who labeled her. The very men that used this woman would say, "Yeah, she's one of those kind of women. She's a sinner." And because of that, she probably saw herself as hopeless. When we are labeled, it doesn't matter what kind of labels. When we are labeled, it makes a mark on us. I had a friend in high school. He had a pet name for me. He called me stupid. And I don't think that that he ever really meant that. I got as good grades as he did. But that was just the name he called me, stupid. And you know how I felt when I was around him? Stupid. I did. He called me. I cringe when I hear parents, some of the nicknames you call your kids. Be careful what you call your kids, because it marks them and they hear it and it makes a difference in their life. They might be brilliant, but if you call them stupid, they will feel stupid. Okay? Some of you probably are reliving right now the fact that you had some friends or some relatives. It really doesn't bother you when it's enemies calling you stupid. That's okay. You know, enemies can call you stupid. But if it's a friend or somebody of your family that gave you a derogatory name, some of you are reminded of that. You know how much that hurt. She saw herself as hopeless until Christ came, until she understood that here is a man who was no like no other men that had ever been around her. Here's a man like no other person she had ever met in her life. And she was willing to face ridicule. She was willing to face rejection. I mean, she didn't know, as when she went into the Pharisee's house, she didn't know if somebody would have grabbed her and thrown her out. She didn't know if people would have turned to her and said, "What are you doing here, you wicked woman?" She didn't know those things. There was no assurance that she would really get to him, but she was willing to risk it all to get to Jesus. She wept and gave everything she had in response to his love. The third person, of course, is Christ. Christ is the lover of mankind. He loves all. He loves Simon. You know, he knew what Simon was like. When Simon invited him to come over for a banquet, he could have said, "Simon, I know what you want. You're trying to make a fool out of me. I know, Simon, that you're not the kind of person that would really want to know about me." He could have rejected Simon, but he didn't. He went to the banquet. He saw the heart of his host, and he tried to turn him. This parable helped Simon to see that there was something different. He needed to value things differently. He saw this woman as she had never been seen by anyone else. He saw her future, and he forgave her past. Jesus came to the earth, leaving behind the glory to seek and to save the lost. That's what he says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's the whole purpose that he came. He was willing to give his all that we might know forgiveness. He was willing to die upon a cross that we might know forgiveness. Now, I suggest to you that you also fall into one of these three categories. First of all, maybe there are some of you, who are laborers. How do you see others? When you see somebody, how do you see them? Do you see them by their race? Do you see them by their educational level? Do you see them by the group of people they're in? Do you label them? You know, we have all kinds of labels. Some of them, I think, are not so harsh. You know, I'm a boomer. If you know what the generations are, I was born in a certain time, and this group's called the boomers. You know, we're all proud of it, too. but then there came X generation and millennials. Millennials get kind of kicked around. If you're a millennial here today, I'm sorry, because that name has mostly been used as a derogatory name for you. Those millennials, you can't get along with them. You don't know what they want. They are spoiled rotten. Oh, I'm labeling. Careful. We say people are educated, uneducated. We talk about white-collar jobs and blue-collar jobs. We talk about people being rich and being poor. Labeling means that we're making judgment. We're making judgment. I judge the people of that certain group. And you know, we all like to think that we don't have any racial prejudice in us. We like to think that. But I tell you what, if you get to a certain stage, every one of us, there's a certain doubt and a certain fear and a certain difficulty that we have when we deal with people of other races. And we need to just admit that and just say that. Okay, Lord, I need your love because there are certain races that make me nervous. If I'm on a bus and I'm the only one that's not of that race, I might be nervous about it. Is that just me? Probably the rest of you don't have that problem. Okay. But there are hatred between races. We hear of it. You know, when you think, oh, that happened a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago that Yugoslavia, that the Croats and the Serbs that have been living together for 70 years. Okay? 70 years. By the way, I've been to Croatia and I can't tell the difference between the two. They look a lot alike. If they talk, you can hear the difference. And the day came that they got up and they went next door and they cut the throat of neighbors. This happened. Not just in Africa, the tribes. It happened in Croatia, that's near here. It happens between, I don't want to go on, actually, but you know, okay? You know it happens. You know what your race, what people they despise. You say, well, I don't do that. No, and I'm thankful that you don't. But you know it does go on. You know that this group despises this group, and this group despises this group. And we need the grace of God to see people differently. I remember reading an illustration of a person, and when they got married, somebody gave them a gift. You know, wedding gifts are always kind of interesting. And they got this mirror, and the mirror was really nice, but it had this ugly green frame around it. And they couldn't, as much as they tried, they couldn't figure out any place in their home where they would have such a ugly green. So after a few years, they decided, you know, they put it away. And after a few years, they decided to sell off things, had a garage sale, we call them in America, or a flea market, as they're called here. And they put that mirror out. They thought, okay, the people that gave us, and we hope they don't come by, but somebody will buy that thing. And a guy came by, and he said, how much is that mirror? And they said, oh, we'll give it to you for €1. And he said, really? And they said, yeah, it doesn't really fit in our home. And he said, I can't believe it. €1. This thing still has the original plastic on it. And they said, what? And he said, yeah. And he peeled off that ugly green plastic. And it was a beautiful gold frame around it. Sometimes we just don't see things that we need to see. And they had missed it all those years. They could have this beautiful mirror in their home, but they thought it had an ugly green frame on it. Maybe you see yourself as one who is labeled. I told you already, I had a friend that called me stupid, and I felt stupid around him. Maybe you've had those who have labeled you and have hurt you very deeply. You see yourself as a foreigner. Yeah, I mean, most of us here are foreigners, right? So we can understand that. You see yourself as someone that doesn't fit in. You see yourself as someone who has less a position than others have. You see yourself as dependent upon others And somehow you wish others would recognize you just to be who you are, but you feel labeled. When we lived in Russia, we lived for a time for almost 2 years, so a year and a half in Nizhny Novgorod. And Nizhny Novgorod is built on two rivers. There's main river, the Volga, that comes by, but there's the Oka River that splits the two sides. On one side of the Oka, it's kind of up on a hill. It's the university's there, the seat of the government's there. There's a lot of the downtown, the really nice stores are up there. And then across the river is where all the factories are. And I remember talking to a lady who was a highly educated lady, and she was saying, yeah, those people over, I'd gone over there and I couldn't find what I wanted. And she said, yeah, those people over there, they're all rude. And they're all uneducated, and they're all just bad people on that side of the river. And I said, oh, that's kind of interesting. I said, what happens if they move over here? Are they all of a sudden educated and polite and nice? And she had never recognized how foolish it was for her to say that everybody on the other side of the river was rude and uneducated and not very nice. And then she said, I grew up on that side of the river. But I came over to the university and I felt like I was better. I don't know if you've ever been labeled by other people, but I know who you have been labeled by. You've been labeled by Satan. Every one of us, at some point in our life, Satan labels you and says, you're hopeless. You have a sin in your life that God can't forgive. You have done something that God will never allow you to go on with. You are a hopeless situation. How do I know that? You're saying, you know, to yourself, how does he know that? Because that's the way Satan works. Satan says to us, you are a sinner and there's no hope for you. And it's a lie. It's a lie. God wants you to see yourself as one loved by God. He wants you to understand that you were created by God to be loved. You were created by God to be loved. Little children sometimes are born with defects. Does that keep their parents from loving them? Absolutely not. God created you to love you. Will you let Him? You, by faith, can have all your sins forgiven. That's what Jesus said to her. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. And you are a child of God. And sometimes we just don't live it up. We don't live up to who we are. We are children of a living God. When you face difficulties, and yes, you will face difficulties. We all face difficulties. What do? Do you cry out to others or do you look up and say, Father, I don't understand this, but I know I'm your child and you love me. That's what we should be doing. Questions I have, three, and I've gone way too long. That clock runs way too fast. We should do something about that. First question is, have you truly repented of your past sin? Has there been a time in your life when you realized that Jesus died for you and you were broken like this woman? Do you have to cry? No, I don't think you have to cry. You certainly don't have to kiss someone's feet. But there needs to be a time that you realize, I have sinned and I need God's forgiveness. And we cry out to Him, at least in our heart, we cry out, Lord, forgive me. Have you yielded every part of your life to Christ? There is that idea that, well, yeah, I've asked God to forgive my sins, but I don't want Him messing with my finances. I've asked God to be the Lord of my life when it comes to eternity, but I'm not too sure. I want Him mixing in with how I treat my neighbor or how my neighbor treats me. We need to yield every area of our life to Christ. And thirdly, have you by faith taken hold of the role that you are the child of God. You are the child of God. I'm just going to leave you with those questions.